Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
This podium's really heavy, by the way, so that was awesome. 157,680 hours. It's the equivalent of 18 years, and no, that's not how long I'm going to preach this morning. 18 years is what the average American adult spends online over the course of their life. That's over 7 hours a day online. And yes, I did look that up online. Of that time online, just over 2 hours of that is on social media. 2 hours a day on social media. And the average 17-year-old spends over 6 hours on social media every day. And time flies, right? It's easy to do. You look up from your phone and an hour or two has passed, just like nothing happened, right? Anyone ever try to take a break from social media? Take a break. It's like trying to quit sugar. You're doing really great, and then someone hands you a donut, right? So if it weren't for, Facebook Marketplace, I don't think I'd spend as much time on there. You always got to look for those deals of, you know, that slightly used treadmill that you know is going to be a great clothes rack someday. You're just looking for those deals out there, right, all the time. But you're ready to go. You're going to take a break from social media. It's not me, it's you sort of situation, right? You're tired of the endless scrolling and the hours lost. You're determined you're going to spend more time reading the Bible or spend more time with family. Maybe you're going to pick up a new hobby. So day one, you're feeling great. You started out, you deleted all the apps on your phone. You're ready to embrace this new analog lifestyle. You got your pen and paper ready, maybe a typewriter. Pull that out, right? You spend the morning, you enjoy a nice, peaceful breakfast, free from the notifications and distractions. You're productive at work, you take a walk during lunch, you're feeling like a new person. But then you see your friends, they're all huddled around a phone and they're laughing. And you gotta think, what's so funny? What are they watching? And they're like, oh, it's TikTok, whatever, cats thing, yeah. You gotta see it though, it's hilarious. But you hesitate, you're taking a break, but your curiosity gets the better of you. You take just one peek. What harm could it do? So you lean in, you watch the video, and before you know it, you're sucked back in. One video leads to another and another, and soon you're laughing at those cat videos, right? And the cooking fails and trying the dance challenges if you can. The afternoon flies by, and before you know it, you've gotten nothing done. But that evening, you're gonna get back on track. You pick up a book, you're gonna start reading, but then your phone buzzes. It's a text from a friend saying, hey, have you seen this post? You gotta go look at it. And you're like, okay, well, it's just one post. What harm could that do? I'll go back to reading after that. But we know how that ends. And one post turns into a deep dive into everybody's updates and what they had for dinner and how perfect their kids are and all these things. And then suddenly it's midnight and you're wondering, where did the time go? And I've been there. I've been there too many times, right? It's harder to wake up then in the morning after staying up so late on your phone. And it happens again and again, this social media slip up, and it's a lot like our spiritual lives. We start with good intentions. We start with the best intentions. We're gonna stay true to our prayer life, to our Bible reading plan for the year. But one small compromise leads to another, and before we know it, we've drifted further away from God than we'd like. So just like trying to stay off social media, it's not easy sticking to our spiritual goals when we face temptations at every turn. It seems like the world just keeps pulling us in the opposite direction. And I want to be clear, it's not social media that's the problem. It's not evil to its core. It can be used for some great, amazing things like, true story, YouTubing. Why is my car alarm going off in the middle of the night? For no reason, no one's breaking in, nothing's happening. Multiple times in the night, multiple days in a row that it's just going off. We have no idea why. And we're not at home, we're up at the cottage where the neighbors are really close, everybody's trying to relax, and there goes your car alarm again. It's midnight, it's 1, it's 2 in the morning, why is this going off? You know, I've tried all the other fixes. I tried WD-40, I tried duct tape, and the only thing that fixed it, and I brought with it, usually it's missing, but it's usually the 10 millimeter. It's always missing, but I found it, And that's the fix. We disconnect the battery every night and it fixes it. So, fixed it. Thanks, YouTube. So it's not a good long-term fix, but we'll get there. So if you hear a car alarm going off, my keys are back there. You can go and turn it off for me. So it's not a bash on social media. It's about where's our heart? What's the posture of our heart? What are our priorities? Where are we putting in place of God? What's ahead of God in our lives? So we're going to look at the letter to the church, like you saw in the bumper video here. We're on the letter to the church in Pergamum, and see how staying faithful and avoiding compromise is crucial. And Jesus calls us to stand firm and resist those just one more peak moments in our spiritual journey. So Jesus has a message to this church, and it's a message that's going to address faithfulness. It's going to warn us against the dangers of compromise, even small ones. It's going to call us to repentance and promises a reward for those who overcome. So we're going to read this together. So if you turn with me in your Bible, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. And if you promise not to check your socials, you can use your phone app. Try to stay off of there. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 12. I'll read from the ESV. It says this: To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on it, on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for your word. It's alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We humbly ask that you open our hearts and our minds. Remove any distractions and help us to be fully present, ready to receive what you have to say. Lord, we acknowledge the pressures and challenges we face in our daily lives. In a world that often stands against our beliefs, we ask for your strength and your wisdom. Help us to stand firm in our faith no matter the circumstance. Give us the discernment to recognize and reject any form of compromise that could lead us away from you. Empower us to live with integrity and to hold fast to the truths that we profess. And may we leave this place not just hearers of the word, but doers, putting into practice all that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this summer, as you saw, we've been going through these letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, each one written to serve as both a warning and a form of encouragement to each one of those churches. So I want to give you just a quick overview of each of these letters, just in case you missed a week at the cottage or you were scrolling on your phone, being online. So we had Ephesus. They were commended for their work and their perseverance, criticized for abandoning their first love, and then they were exhorted to repent and do the things they did when they first believed. Smyrna received a commendation for the afflictions that they went through and for their faith in them. They didn't have any criticism, so they were doing pretty well. And they got the exhortation to be faithful, even to the point of death. Thyatira, commended for their love and faith and their perseverance, criticized for tolerating Jezebel and her teachings, and the exhortation to repent and hold on. Sardis was commended for having a few who are faithful, criticism for being dead despite their reputation for being alive, and the exhortation to wake up and hold on to what they have. Philadelphia commended for their good deeds and keeping Jesus' words, no criticism for them, and with the exhortation to hold on to what they have. Laodicea, yikes, they had no commendation, so they were not doing so well. They were criticized for being lukewarm, and they were exhorted to be earnest and repent. And now we're going to wrap up this series today with Pergamum. They're being commended for holding fast to Jesus' name, receiving some criticism for some false teachings, and they were being urged or exhorted to repent. So it's around 95 AD when this letter is written. Pergamum's one of the most impressive cities in the Roman Empire, located in modern-day Turkey. It's like the New York City. There's filled with grand temples to all sorts of gods. Picture these towering structures to Zeus and Athena, and temples where people bow down and worship the emperor. So when Jesus refers to Pergamum here in the text as a place where Satan's throne is, he's not exaggerating. This massive altar to Zeus literally looked like a throne. So now imagine you're a Christian in this city. Everywhere you turn, there's pressure to join in this idol worship or this emperor cult. Your neighbors and friends and maybe even your family members are all participating in this. And if you don't join in, you're not just the odd one out. You could face some serious persecution, maybe some economic hardship, social outcast, and even have your life threatened. And we fast forward to today, and we might not have these temples to Zeus or Caesar, but we have our own modern day idols. Success and wealth, power, career, entertainment, leisure, appearances, relationships, comfort, security, self-gratification. All that can demand our loyalty just as much as these idols in the past. And we know that standing firm in our faith, it's not always the most popular choice. Whether it's work or social settings with your family, it can be easy to compromise. So the question is, how do we stay true to our faith in a world that stands against it? How do we do it? And that's what we're going to look at today. So that's where this message to the church in Pergamum becomes so relevant. Jesus' words to them are his words to us today. 3 points we're going to talk about as we unpack this text. Jesus calls us to an unwavering faithfulness, to reject all forms of compromise, and to live with the hope of his promises. So with all that context in mind, think of the early believers hearing these words in the midst of their struggles, and we're going to unpack this. What does Jesus have to say to them, and what does he have to say to us today? So point one, the call to unwavering faithfulness, if we look at verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. The term angel here likely means a messenger or the leader of the church, a pastor, elder. The message given to the church is through this person. And that sharp two-edged sword symbolizes the power and authority that Jesus' words have. His words are penetrating and decisive, and he's capable of both judging and defending at the same time. Just as we see in Hebrews 4, which says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the sharp two-edged sword also highlights Jesus' role as the ultimate judge. His words carry the power to convict and correct and condemn. And that's the reminder of the church of just how serious it is that they hear his instructions and his warnings. And as believers, we need to allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts as well, reveal areas that we need correction and we need growth. Imagine someone with the ability to see right through everything and get to the heart, and that's Jesus able to speak to us. And like we see, we're always bombarded with all these voices and influences in our world trying to distract us, and Jesus' words can cut right through that noise. And now we turn to his specific message to the church in verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, he says. Jesus acknowledges their environment. Satan's throne refers to this intense pagan worship that was prevalent all over the city. To fully grasp the nature of their struggle, we look at Ephesians 6, where Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So their battle that they're talking about here is not against flesh and blood of the city of Pergamum, but against spiritual forces. We can see how challenging it was and it is to stay faithful, and it's the same battle that we face today. And despite all this, the believers in Pergamum show great courage. We continue in verse 13, "Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith." So even with this oppressive environment, the believers in Pergamum remained faithful. They held firmly to their faith, knowing that, as we see in Hebrews 10, it says that he who promised is faithful. And they were motivated by Jesus' assurance in Matthew 10, that whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So they knew why they were staying faithful. To the end of verse 13, "Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So Antipas was a Christian martyr. He was killed for his faith. And his death is a testament to the severe persecution faced by the believers there in Pergamum, and Jesus honors him as his faithful witness. And while we may not face that same type of persecution as the early church did, but the call to remain faithful to Christ is as crucial now as it was then. Jesus then moves on to address some serious concerns he has. And that's our second point, the call to reject all forms of compromise. In verses 14 and 15, he warns them about this dangerous compromise that's crept in. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." So despite this commendation for their faithfulness and their doing well, in verse 13, Jesus now addresses these issues that the church needs correction on. The shift from commendation to correction underscores that it's important that we address sin within the church. And why is that important? Galatians 5 reminds us why. That a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, indicating that even the small compromise can have a significant impact and it can spread. Let's continue with verse 14. "You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." So Jesus now references the Old Testament story of Balaam, who was a prophet, and he advised King Balak on how to lead the Israelites into sin. The Israelites then engaged in this idolatry and sexual immorality. And this comparison that Jesus says now is showing us the situation that they're in and the practices and teachings that's happening in Pergamum. Verse 15, "So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." And this was a group within the early church that promoted a form of compromise and who taught some false doctrine. And their exact teaching isn't detailed in Scripture, but their practices were condemned by Jesus in his letters to this church and also the church in Ephesians. We can see that if we go back to verse 6, it says, "Yes, this you have," that is a praise or a commendation or keep up the good work, "this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also." It's a reminder that we need to be discerning about the teachings that contradict anything in the Bible. False doctrines can infiltrate the church subtly over time and lead people astray. And just as Jesus now confronted the church in Pergamum, we need to address sin directly as well. Ignoring or even tolerating sin can lead to greater spiritual harm. And now Jesus calls for a decisive action. In verse 16, he issues a warning and a call to repentance, our third point. The call to live with the hope of his promises. Verse 16, he says, "Therefore, repent." Pretty straightforward. "Therefore, repent." It means change your mind, change your behavior, change your direction. Turn from sin and turn to God. He's highlighting the necessity of admitting our sin and making a change in direction. And then he warns them, "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon." So Jesus warns of the judgment if the church doesn't repent. The phrase, "I will come to you soon," indicates that Jesus' intervention is going to be two things. It's going to be swift and it'll be imminent. As James 5:8 reminds us, "You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For you know very well that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So Jesus' return will be swift and it'll be imminent. Let's finish verse 16. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. It's a stern warning to the church. He commands them to repent, and that is urgent and that is necessary. The sword of my mouth imagery reinforces the power that Jesus has just in his words to bring this righteous judgment, similar to the two-edged sword that we saw earlier. And now we can see that even Christians, the Christ followers in Pergamum, still wrestled with sin. And we're called to repent or turn from our sin and follow God, just like they are. And we still keep sinning. Remember earlier that our battle is a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our soul. And the Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans 6, 1 through 2. He says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" When we trust in Jesus for salvation, we become this new creation. The Holy Spirit transforms us from producing acts of the flesh to producing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Christian life is a changed life because we are changed. Unlike other religions that require us to keep earning God's favor, Christianity teaches that we live righteously because of what Christ has done for us. We don't have to earn it. If we've been saved from sin's penalty, why would we even want to return to that sinful life that led to our own condemnation? And realizing Christ's sacrifice, we cannot continue living as if it didn't matter. For the truly converted, continuing to live sinfully isn't an option. If someone continues to live no different than the unbeliever, they should examine whether they've received Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail that test? Test yourself." After his call to repentance and his warning of these consequences, Jesus now shifts and offers this message of hope. Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this shows us it's not just a message for Pergamum, but for all believers. The Spirit's message is universal and is relevant to every church and every believer, even to us today. He says, "To the one who conquers." And this term conquers refers to overcoming trials and temptations and challenges. It implies this victory in the face of opposition and hardship. We can see this again in Romans 8. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Back to verse 17. "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna." Who doesn't love finding a hidden treasure? Whether it's that extra 20 in your pocket or the stash of cookies in the pantry, there's something exciting about finding something hidden. And in the spiritual sense, Jesus promises something even better, hidden manna. Manna referring to the miraculous food that God provided the Israelites in Exodus 16. This hidden manna now spiritually symbolizes this sustenance, this provision of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It represents this true bread from heaven, which is Christ himself. Jesus says this in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Finish verse 17. "To the one who conquers, I will give the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." It's a lot of symbolism going on. So we talked about the hidden manna. The white stone is a symbol of purity, acquittal, acceptance. And in an ancient world, you can have this white stone given as a token of victory or a sign of a favorable outcome in a trial, a symbol of membership. And the new name written on the stone signifies this transformed identity that we have in Christ. And we can see this also in 2 Corinthians 2. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. Again, Jesus calls us to this unwavering faithfulness, to reject all forms of compromise and to live with this hope of his promises. A few questions I'm going to look at this morning. I want you to really reflect on these areas of your lives. Ask yourself these questions and see how the Lord leads you to make some changes or really think about what's going on. So in the area of discipleship, what does your community look like? Are you in a small group? Have you considered joining a small group? We have men's, women's, seniors, mini churches, young adults, other support groups. The list could go on, but where are you being discipled? It's great to come Sunday morning, but where are you at spiritually the rest of the week? How's your walk? Who's pouring into you? And who are you pouring into? In the area of accountability, who's holding you accountable to your walk? Who's calling you out on the areas that you need to grow and improve? Who's your trusted friend that can provide support and challenge you, encourage you in your walk with Jesus? In the area of repentance, are you examining your heart? Are you confessing sin? Are you seeking God's forgiveness? And no matter how long it's been, God is right there waiting for you to turn to him, to trust him with your mess, to surrender everything you have over to him. And in the area of eternity, are you living with the hope of heaven, in the reality of eternal life, in the joy of being with Christ forever? Our souls will live on for eternity, long after our bodies go into the ground. What are you doing today to live with eternity in mind? Remember that our ultimate reward and identity is in Christ. It's not in our achievements or our recognition here. When we go through trials and hard times, it helps so much to view them in light of eternity, meaning that this is all temporary. It's all temporary. We're here for a short time, a vapor. And then we have all eternity. The letter to the church in Pergamum challenges us to remain steadfast in our faith. We're called to reject compromise and pursue repentance and hold on to the promises of Christ. Imagine what our church would look like if we just committed to these steps. Picture a community where every believer is deeply grounded in Scripture, supported by one another, and boldly living out their faith. Picture a church where repentance and renewal are a part of the DNA, and where we constantly encourage one another with the hope of eternal life. As we go from here, we want to take some steps. How can we strengthen our discipleship? Both how are we being discipled and how are we discipling others? How do we build in accountability? Are we seeking God's renewal and forgiveness? And keep our eyes fixed on those eternal rewards that await us. May we be a church that stands out in this world, not for our conformity to it, but for the unwavering faithfulness to Christ, for our commitment to not compromise and to live with the hope of his promises. Let's be that church today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. We're so grateful. Thank you for your powerful reminder of the importance of remaining faithful in a world full of compromise. Just as you spoke to the church in Pergamum, you speak to us today, calling us to stand firm in our faith and to resist the pressures that seek to draw us away from you. Lord, we acknowledge the challenges that we face, the pressures to conform, to take shortcuts, to compromise our values. But we know that you give us the strength and the guidance to overcome these temptations. Help us to remember that true victory lies in our faithfulness to you, not in the fleeting rewards of the world. We ask for your wisdom and discernment to recognize false teachings and practices that can lead us astray. Give us the courage to stand up for what's right, even when it's difficult or it's unpopular. May we always be a light in the darkness, reflecting your truth and love to all those around us. Father, we seek your forgiveness for the times we've fallen short, for the moments we've compromised our integrity. Cleanse our hearts and renew our spirits. Draw us closer to you and help us live lives that are pleasing to you, marked by honesty and integrity and an unwavering faith. As we go, may we hold on to your promises with a steadfast hope. Remind us that our ultimate reward is in you, that you're faithful to those that remain true to your word. Strengthen us to be a church that stands out for its commitment to truth. And may we inspire others to do the same. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us, for your spirit that empowers us, and for your love that sustains us. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Church, would you stand and receive the benediction? And as we leave this place, let us remain steadfast in our faith, resisting the compromises that are so easy to do. Listen to the Spirit and allow him to guide you. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask for or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Love you, church. We'll see you next week.